Amen. Thank you for the music. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And as you're turning there, I also, in a few minutes, will want to reference a passage from Luke's gospel, Luke, the 15th chapter. So you might go ahead and find Luke 15 and put your finger there. And then come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Luke is one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the third book of the New Testament, the third of the books with red letters. And then 2 Corinthians is on back past Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Well, the title of my message today is The Reward of Reconciliation. The Reward of Reconciliation. We have seen the requirement of repentance. Jesus' message from the very beginning was simple, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." To repent is to turn and go another way. And yet, that teaching is not part of the contemporary gospel. The message you hear in many churches today is just believe in Jesus and you can live any way you want to live. But I would tell you that just believing in Jesus isn't enough, because James 2:19 says, "You believe there's one God, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble." Do you understand that the demons of hell know for a fact that Jesus is the Son of God? They know for a fact He was born of a virgin. They know for a fact He died for the sins of man. They know for a fact He arose from the grave. They believe all that stuff, and yet they've not entrusted themselves to it. They've not repented of their sins, so they certainly aren't followers of Christ. And for that reason, they are doomed forever and ever and ever. It takes more than just mental assent. We must indeed be faithful to work out our own salvation. The work that God expects of us is repentance, to turn from our sinfulness. Now, certainly turning from sin won't save us. 1 Peter chapter 1:16 says, "Be holy because I'm holy." But we can't be holy enough to get saved. It's just not possible for us as sinful creatures. And we aren't, as Christians, going to live sinlessly perfect lives. But that should be our striving, to live as Jesus lived and to trust completely in His grace when we fall short of that mark. So the requirement of repentance. Also, we have seen the result of redemption. Because of the redemptive power of God, we as followers of Jesus Christ have become new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We're forgiven and cleansed and adopted in the family of God and filled with the Spirit of God and sealed with the Spirit of God forever and ever and ever. And we are reconciled to God. But I'm afraid that few of us really grasp the reward of that reconciliation. We know the Bible says we're reconciled. We've read it many times. We'll read it again today. But what does that really mean to us on a daily basis? I'll do my best to answer that for you today. And as I do, I pray that each of us is enjoying the reward of reconciliation. I'll ask you to stand with me if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18, and I'll read verse 19 as well. You know the previous verse, I quote it all the time, "Therefore, if any be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, all things have become new." He says in verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and have committed to us the word of reconciliation." Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for the precious gift of reconciliation. Thank you that we are right with God by entrusting our lives and will to Jesus Christ. We are so very grateful you made that provision for us. We're so very grateful for the promise that if we'll seek you, we'll find you. If we'll knock, the door will be open. If we'll ask, we will receive. Father, I pray that's a testimony of each person in the sound of my voice today. If not, something will be said or done that this will be the day of their salvation. But Father, I pray for us all as born-again believers, Christians, the saints of God, that we might understand the reward that is reconciliation. and that we would enjoy the fullness of your presence continually. Lord, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. Hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that hate us because we're yours might be bound from this place, bound from this property, bound from these people. Lord, we're yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. And for all that you do, we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things to draw your attention to. And the first is a desired result. A desired result. You know, faith in Christ saves us from hell. And that's a wonderful provision because hell is very real. You say, preacher, do you really believe that a loving God would send people to hell? Well, Jack, Jesus believed it. If Jesus believed it, I'm going to believe it. If Jesus believes it, you might as well believe it as well, because if Jesus believes it, it is so. And yet that gift comes at great expense. It required the physical, painful, shameful, suffering death of our glorious Savior. The question is, what did God get in return? What was his motivation? Oh, preacher, he's a God of love, and love seeks expression. And that's true. So he was just expressing his nature by making provision for us to be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in his family. But surely there's more in his mind. Sure, there was some additional motivation needed. If so, what was the additional motivation? Well, certainly Jesus was motivated to be obedient to the Father's will, and I get that. But why was it so important to the Father? Well, I would tell you why. Because God desires fellowship with his people. That's why he created us. And he enjoyed it in the early days. I love to read about Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? Because they now have disobeyed God. Sin has entered, and they are aware that they are naked. So they're hiding. They hear God walking. Mark, they heard and recognized what it was. That wasn't the first time. They knew the sound of God walking in the garden, and they heard him coming and said, we better hide because he'll see we're naked. I believe it was a regular occurrence. I believe on a daily basis, God went into the garden with them and walked with them to enjoy sweet fellowship with them. And what a blessing that must have been for Adam and Eve. I mean, can you think about just walking in the garden in the cool of the day, David, in the presence of God? You know, we just got back from Israel. I was intrigued. Somebody asked me this week, because last week I mentioned a couple of things about our trip. I think that I'll continue to do that. I don't think I can help doing it. I don't think I'll ever be the same as a result. But we got the opportunity to visit the Church of St. Anne's, which is just outside the Pool of Bethesda, the ruins of the pool. The pool's gone. Which is where Jesus healed the man who was lame for all those 38 years. And this church is supposed to be nearly perfect acoustically, Dewey. It's stone ceiling, stone wall, stone floor. So we got in there and we started to sing, It Is Well With My Soul. Boy, it was just priceless, priceless treasure to enjoy that time of fellowship with God's people. And then in the back of the church, we noticed a group walking in. It was a choir from Nigeria. After we sang, they came up. They started singing with us some, and they came up and they sang, How Great Thou Art. And I'm going to tell you, I just about had a spell. Jim, I was trying to sing with them, but I just couldn't. I mean, tears were just rolling. I mean, I was so enjoying the presence of God. Heaven doesn't have to be better than that for me. I'm just being honest with you. You can keep the streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. I'm telling you, the presence of God is the greatest thing humans can ever experience. I didn't want that to be over. Didn't want it to be over. I just wanted to stay there, Brian, forever in the presence of God. Unbelievable thing. And here's Adam and Eve enjoying that continually. And yet I'm grateful that the presence of God is so present at Grace Baptist Church on such a frequent basis. You better not take that for granted. I'm telling you, you can visit a whole lot of churches, many in our area and across this nation, that the presence of God hasn't inhabited in a long, long time. And I would tell you the presence of God's not here because I'm your pastor. The presence of God's not here because you're a member. The presence of God is not here because Brent does a great job with the music. The presence of God is not here because we have a wonderful staff who does a great job with our children's ministry, our student ministry, with our administrative ministry. The presence of God is not here because of us. The presence of God is here because He's chosen to glorify Himself in this way. Because He desires our worship. He desires our adoration. He desires our praise. He desires our fellowship. I am so very grateful for the fellowship of Grace Baptist Church. And I would tell you, it's recognizable even when small groups of the saints of grace get together. It was recognized by members of the other church that were with us in Israel. And we only had 22 of us there. But the other pastor said, you know, there's something different about your people. And I said, there is, isn't there? It's a great thing to be able to pastor a group of people that God has just blessed and that they are so eager to enjoy His presence. But I would tell you that's what the church ought to be about. Fellowship with the saints and fellowship with God. And it'll be the case here as long as we'll allow it to. But allowing it to implies submission to God. And submission implies obedience to God. And that's a moment by moment proposition that we can quench His spirit in an instant. We dare not. But fellowship is fundamental to God's plan for His church. Acts chapter 2, documenting the events of the very first church there in Israel, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were teaching and preaching the word of God and in fellowship. And in the breaking of bread, that's the observance of the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. The word fellowship is koinonia in the Greek language. It means communication and communion. We think of communion, we think about these trays up here of bread and juice, and that's taking communion. But the word communion is a state of giving and receiving. It's a state of concord between people of like beliefs. It is a caring union among people. Communion. Think about that. Caring about each other because we care about God's plan for our life. Oh, it includes conversation, but it's so very much more than that. It's an acknowledgement of our common bond, which is faith in Jesus Christ. It's a recognition and appreciation of the kindred spirit that lives in us all, and it's an aspiration for God's presence continually. That should be the mindset of every born-again believer. We are, after all, His children. And He loves us unconditionally. And His Spirit lives within us. And He desires intimacy with all of His people. And He even facilitates that intimacy with the indwelling Spirit of God that lives within us all. So we should seek Him continually. But my question for us today is simple. Do we enjoy fellowship with God? Does it make us uncomfortable? Do we desire it? Do we seek it? Is that a conscious endeavor on our part when we have times of prayer? Is it a proactive behavior when we gather here at Grace Baptist Church campus to have Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, Wednesday night Bible study? Is it a conscious effort to enjoy fellowship with God? I would tell you He's worthy of that and much, much more. So we see a desired result, but also a deceitful restriction. A deceitful restriction. There's great confusion as to the benefit of salvation. Avoiding hell certainly is a part of it, but that's such a small part of it. Many others say, well, I'm just so grateful that my sin's forgiven. All that burden, that guilt, that shame has been lifted in, and I'm free. And that's a wonderful thing, and I am so grateful for the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. But they aren't the greatest benefit of salvation. No, that's being reconciled to God. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are God's ambassadors. Take the message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. And hey, let's be honest and say the numbers of people that aren't reconciled with God are growing. Unbelievable, the numbers of people that we see in public display and declaration that have no interest in and nothing to do with the things of God. They desperately need to be reconciled, and a great many of them don't know that. They live in darkness. They live in ignorance, and it's up to us to tell them, and will, if we're enjoying sweet fellowship with God, which is the result of our reconciliation. But the prerequisite to fellowship with God is just that, reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Darkness and light do not mix. Told you last time, we can hit that button right back there and all the lights in this room will go out. It'll be pretty dark in here. And you can hit that button again and the light will come and the darkness will flee. It's not that all the darkness goes over into this corner and says, we'll just hang out here until the light's gone. No, the darkness has to go. Can't exist where light is present. And yet, that's what we were, Greg. Darkness. And God is light. So it's impossible for a lost person to enjoy fellowship with God. He has nothing to do with darkness. Praise be unto God, we aren't darkness anymore. He's made us to be light so that he can enjoy fellowship with us and we can with him. But it's because we've been transformed, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Be in Christ, new creature, old things past, all things are new. That facilitates our reconciliation. The best illustration of reconciliation I know of in Scripture is the story of the prodigal. It's found in Luke 15. Beginning at verse 11, goes to 24. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you. You know that story. This well-to-do farmer, landowner, had two sons. One of those sons, the younger son, I believe, became very determined to do his own thing. He was tired of the oppressive rules of his father. He was a free spirit. He wanted to be able to just go live his life to the full. And so he went to his dad and said, I'd like to get my inheritance. Now, Jack, I can't imagine how I would have responded, but I wouldn't have given him the dough. So let me have my inheritance. I'm going to make it on my own. And the dad did, gave him his inheritance. Can you believe it? And so this boy took off, and the Bible says he spent it on riotous living. Wine, women, and song is what it is. He's having a good time. He's living the party life, right? And guess what? Friends galore until the money runs out. Parties galore until the money runs out. Till dad's money runs out. And then no parties, no friends, no food, no fun. He found himself as a good Jewish boy trying to make a decent living feeding pigs. If you know anything about Judaism, you know pigs are unclean. One of our members of the group asked for some ham in their omelet at the Dan Hotel in downtown Jerusalem. They looked and said, this is Jerusalem. We don't do ham in Jerusalem. So here's this good Jewish boy feeding the pigs. Feeding the pigs. And longing to eat the slop that the pigs are eating. And he comes to his senses. He said, wait a minute. The servants at my dad's place are eating better than this. I'm going to go home. I'm no longer worthy to be his son. But he might be willing to hire me as a servant. So he goes home. If you go back to Luke 15 and look there beginning at verse 20, it says he arose and came to his father. But we're still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And it began to be merry. You know, Jack, if I'd been that dad, I'd say, well, you've got to prove yourself. I mean, you've squandered all this money. You just take off. And now you come back and you think it's all supposed to be normal? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's not the picture. He says, bring this boy the best robe and put a ring on his finger and kill the fatted calf, for this my son who was dead has come home. There was no cool reception. There was no guarded greeting. Dad didn't hold anything back, and the son didn't have anything to prove. He was warmly embraced, and sweet fellowship ensued. That's the picture of a lost soul coming to God through Jesus Christ. And think about that. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And if you're like me, no interest in the things of God, and to the contrary, consciously avoiding them. And even in that rebellious state, God so loved me, Jim, that he died for me. Became all of my sin. Not just mine, but yours. And not just yours, but all the folks in Evans and Columbia County. And not just Columbia County, but all of Georgia. And not just Georgia, but all the United States. And not just all the United States, but all of the world. Give me all the sins of all the people of all the world. And he died to pay the penalty for that sin so that there could be reconciliation. As we receive that great gift, he embraces us with his arms and envelops us in his love and adopts us into his family forever and seals us with his spirit forever and then equips us to accomplish a divine and eternal purpose and consequence. So then why don't we rejoice in it to the place that we not only enjoy but long for fellowship with God? I think there's several reasons. I think in a great many cases we listen to the devil's lie. He deceives us into thinking that we really don't measure up. God knows about our sinful past, and you know we'll never be useful for the kingdom. We forget all about Isaiah 1:18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. Not says Isaiah, says the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sin. If you're carrying a burden of guilt and shame, it's not God's desire that you do. He's forgiven your sin and forgotten it. If you're his child, it is under the blood of Jesus Christ. He has let it go. He wants you to let it go. You are free. You are clean. You are restored to purity in his sight. Forgiven and forgotten. What a wonderful promise from Almighty God. But we've got to believe that, and we've got to receive that by faith. But there are others who resist fellowship with God because we're just not sure what all he might demand of us. If I get too close, you know, he might ask me to do something I don't want to do. And we lose sight of Jeremiah 29:11 that says, "For I know the plans I have for you," says, not Jeremiah, says the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Now, I know that was written to Jews in captivity. I understand they were suffering, and it was God's will that they suffer. God allowed their enemy to conquer them. I get that. And I get that he's saying to them, if you'll but turn to me, my great plan for your life will become your reality. But I got news for you. God's not a respecter of persons. If God has a great plan for the Jews, God's got a great plan for Gentiles who will trust him. a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, a plan to give us hope and a bright future if we'll but trust Him. So don't be afraid of what God might call you to do. God's never going to call you to do anything that's not for our good and His glory. But He wants us to trust Him. And some have difficulty because they're not sure what He'll require. And then others, I think, don't enjoy the fellowship with God that He desires because they aren't aware that He desires it. Would you just remind yourself with me of the most famous verse of Scripture in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That if He so loved, He gave His Son to die, you got to assume that He wanted something out of the deal. And what He desires in great love is fellowship with you and me. So don't let the devil steal your joy. Don't be deceived by the devil's lie. Understand that God saved us for a reason. And it wasn't just to come to church on Sunday at Grace Baptist Church. And it wasn't even just to tithe your income. And it wasn't even just to teach Sunday school or preach sermons. And it wasn't to sing in the choir or to play an instrument in this great band. Though I'm grateful for all those servants of God. No, God saved us because He loves us and desires fellowship with us. And there's no more precious thing in this life. You know how good it is when there's sweet fellowship at home. When you and your husband or you and your wife are getting along well. And you might say, well, preacher's been a long time. Well, just think back. Remember the times that your children were obedient. You say, well, preacher, I ain't got there yet. Well, just hang on. Use your imagination for a few minutes. The sweet harmony that existed in your home for that nanosecond. What a priceless treasure. Well, I got news for you. Sweet harmony of God is way past that. Way past that. I mean, incomprehensible past that. And yet, we can have that all the time. You can have that when you're in the doghouse, Greg. I have. You can have that when your kids are rebellious. I have. You can have that when your job is making you crazy. I have. You can have that when your church family is making you crazy. I have. You can have that when you're sick. I have. You can have that when you're unemployed. I have. You can have that in any circumstance of life if you'll just seek after Almighty God and realize that He loves you so very deeply you can't even imagine it. And that is the reward of reconciliation. So the question for us all today is simple. Are we enjoying that sweet, intimate fellowship with God? Is that our daily pursuit? You say, preacher, I'm just really not convinced yet. Let me just as graciously I know how to ask, are you convinced you need a Savior yet? Are you convinced that your sin has separated you from the God of all creation and that separation is going to last forever and ever and ever, and when you die, and you're going to die. You're young now, but you're going to die. You're going to get old someday. Happens. You're going to be separated from God forever. You say, now don't scare me about thinking about hell. Forget about hell. To be separated from God forever, separated from good forever, separated from light forever and ever. What a tragic loss. And yet all it takes to remedy that tragic loss is the recognition that we are sinners. And we need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And He so loved us, He became our sin and died in our place and then proven to be God by conquering death. That tomb is empty because He's alive and wants to live in the hearts and lives of those who will trust Him. And today can be the day of your salvation. And I wouldn't leave until it was. Not complicated. Just trust in Jesus. But the vast majority of these folks that are here today are saved as I am, and yet a great many fearful of what God might demand, not sure of God's desire, or afraid God will never forget our sinfulness. And I'm telling you, all those are deceitful lies from the devil, and you need to reject them in Jesus' name and enter into the presence of God and seek Him continually to allow Him to be glorified and our lives to be gratified in His presence. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for